Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in the book of Revelation. We will be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning, covering verses 1 through 6. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. As we've been walking our way through this series called Seven Churches of Revelation, we have been reminded that Jesus has a heart for His church, so much so that He laid His life down for His church. Jesus loves the church, which means for us, we should love the church as well. If we're followers of Jesus, we should love the things that Jesus loves. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we continue to walk through and look at these specific churches in specific cities at a specific time, not to lose sight of the fact that we too are a specific church in a specific city at a specific time. And as we've walked our way through the last number of weeks together, we've been asking the question of ourselves, are there any characteristics, things that Jesus says specifically to these churches, maybe that we need to take hold of and to think about? Maybe there's some things that for us personally, we need to look at. We need to ask serious questions of ourselves. And as we think about the church, we have to be reminded that the church is filled with people, which means it doesn't matter what church you go to, you're not going to find a perfect church. You know why? Because you're there, and I'm here, and we're sinners, saved by grace, hopefully, and anywhere we go is going to be an imperfect place because we are there. The good news is we serve a perfect Savior who loves us in spite of our sin, who laid His life down in spite of us not deserving it, and yet He laid His life down for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. I want to read this morning the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3, this church named Sardis that Jesus specifically is speaking to through John this morning. And as we read, I want you to ask some questions. Specifically, what would this say to our church here at North River? And then what would this specifically say to me personally as I look at what Jesus says to this church? Beginning in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your Spirit this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It's interesting, as we have been walking through these churches in the first couple of chapters here, that we've seen some things take place. Jesus praises them often for things that are going well. He cautions them and even challenges them that if they don't take care of the issues that are going on within the church, that he's going to come and set things right. And then there's been one church that we've seen in particular that Jesus doesn't have anything negative to say about. In fact, he says to this church that they are enduring persecution, and he tells them to remain strong, to remain steadfast. The first church that we looked at, Jesus had said to them, they were doing a lot of great things, but they had lost their first love. We talked about what that meant for us, even as believers this morning. Maybe that we too have lost our first love. The things about Jesus just aren't as exciting in our lives as they used to be when we first met him. And then we looked, the last couple of weeks have been very targeted on churches that were allowing false teachers to come in and to teach doctrine that was contrary to God's word. And Jesus had called them out and said, you need to take care of that. You need to go up against that. You need to challenge that. If you don't, that false teaching is going to grow into a major problem within the church. This church in Sardis is a bit different. And if you look, you remember that I've said over the last number of weeks that Jesus, at the very beginning in his greeting, will say to the church what they need to hear about who he is. And so as we've looked back and we've identified certain traits and characteristics that Jesus has described himself that he fulfills for these churches, and here it's no different. This church in Sardis was an important city in the Roman Empire. They were a strategic city, militarily speaking. They were a strategic city in terms of economic trade routes as well. It was an important city within the Roman world at this point. And Jesus, to this church, by this messenger, he calls the angel in verse 1, says, this is what I want you to communicate to the church. This is coming from the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. If you remember back in chapter 1, as we've covered that just a little bit, as we've flipped back and forth, as we've seen Jesus describe himself here in this, the seven stars, he says, are the seven angels, the messengers that are speaking to these churches, likely the pastors that are a part of these churches. And I told you the very first week when we identified that as Jesus speaking directly to that, one of the greatest encouragements that I have as a pastor here at North River is that Jesus holds me in the palm of his hand. One of the most encouraging things that I as a pastor take away from this. So as we're looking at this, as we're identifying here, Jesus saying to this church, he still cares about this church, even though he's about to take them to task. You ever had someone say something that you needed to hear, that you didn't want to hear, but you needed to hear it, and you walked away from it knowing that they love you, they care about you, and what they're saying ultimately is for your good? Anybody ever had that happen? Anybody want that to happen today? We're equal opportunity offenders here. We may get that as we look at what Jesus says here to this church, beginning in the first part. He says to them, I know your works. Now, previous to this, in the other churches, when Jesus has said to churches, I know your works, it's been in a positive light. It's been in a good way. Jesus is watching these churches function within the communities that they are in, and they're doing a lot of great things to reach the community in which they are in. When Jesus speaks of that, oftentimes it's in a positive light, but I want you to notice how he follows it up with this phrase, you have the reputation of being alive. Now, in that moment, you got to know, the church's heart probably sank. For any of us who are followers of Jesus, if we trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if someone were to say to us, hey, listen, I see what you're doing, I see the things that you're filling your time with, even good things. And you have the reputation of being alive. To which you're like, but what does that mean? The reputation of being alive. And he follows it up and he says, but you are dead. Jesus just told this church, it's a dead church. No church wants to hear that. I can assure you, no pastor wants to hear that they have a dead church. We want a church that's alive. And truthfully, I believe for us here at North River, we are a church that is alive. We're seeing God's hand at work. We're seeing God move in the life of our church. People are coming to faith in Christ. People are following the Lord and believers baptism. People are excited about what God is doing and giving and going and serving and all of those things. Those are wonderful, wonderful things. And I honestly, as your pastor, some pastors would stand up in a church, maybe that is dead, and they would beat their church over the head with these verses. And they would look and they would say, you are a bunch of dead people. I mean, let's be honest, we just clapped in church a few minutes ago, right? We're excited about what God is doing in the life of our church. We're excited about worshiping Him. We're excited about coming and doing what God has called us to do. But this church in Sardis, Jesus says to them, you have the reputation of being alive, which means people think that you're alive. People are looking at this church thinking they're alive. Here may be the reason why. They were active. I want to just say this to you. An active church is not necessarily an alive church. You can do a lot of things as a church, but not do the very things that God has established for the church to do and the things that He would say make a church alive. So let's just back up and ask that simple question. What is a church doing that's alive? What should we be doing? What are the things that we should be focusing on? If we look here in the text and we see that he says to this church, you have the reputation of being alive, which means you're not really alive. People just think you're alive because you're doing things. There's things on the church calendar, but you're dead. Well, what's Jesus called the church to do? Well, when he left this earth, he gave his disciples one mission. One task, one objective. We call that the Great Commission. That is, we are to make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them all that Jesus commanded. Always love it when churches sit down and they try to craft some type of mission statement. And I've been in those conversations and I've asked the question, just gently pushing back, what if we just say what Jesus told us to do? What if that was our mission statement, right? I mean, if Jesus says our mission, the Great Commission, is to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them and teach them, what if we just say that's what we're trying to do? We're trying to create followers of Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. Our whole objective, coming together and gathering together and then leaving out of this place every single week, our objective is that more and more people would follow Jesus with their lives. And in turn, they would be the catalyst for other people following Jesus with their lives. Because here's the thing, when a church is alive, when a church is vibrant and is functioning, and they are excited about the mission that God has given them, and they are living that mission out of making disciples, here's the funny thing that happens. People keep coming to faith in Jesus. And that's our mission. That's what we're here to do. And then we train up and we teach. And then more people come to follow Jesus. And then we train up and we teach. In fact, you could boil it all down. If that's all we do, in God's eyes, we will be successful as a church, whether we meet here or we meet down the road in a facility. doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't matter how we look. What matters is whether or not we are alive in the things that actually matter. Now, for this church, they had the reputation of being alive, but they weren't. In fact, Jesus says to them that they are dead. I want you to notice that Jesus' comment about them being dead, I don't believe in this context, as we'll see here in just a little bit, I don't think that he's saying they're dead, meaning that they were not believers. I don't think that's the case. I think what he's saying here that they are dead is that they have sacrificed on the altar of doing church, actually being the church. Here's the tendency in the life cycle of a church. Church starts. People are excited about Jesus. They want other people to know about Jesus. And so this group of people gets excited about Jesus. They want other people to get excited about Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. And so they go out into the community and they share Jesus. They serve the community. People come to faith in Christ and the church begins to grow. More people are coming. More people are following Jesus. The church, in that mind, we would look and we'd say, gosh, that's what we want to be a part of. And then, oftentimes what happens in the life cycle of a church is the church grows, and then the church begins to plateau. And people start stepping back from being excited about Jesus to, well, Pastor, what program can we start for this? What program can we start from that? Instead of being focused on people who don't know Jesus, we start to collectively start looking inward at ourselves. We begin to look at, well, we got enough people here, right? I mean, we like everybody. I mean, if we have more people come in, then we got to squish a little bit closer together on these, whatever we call these. Somebody said a couple of weeks ago, they said, Pastor, just tell people to give more money and we'll have padded chairs at the new building. But we look and we say, well, I know everybody. So if more people come, then I won't know everybody. More people show up and come to faith in Christ, then, I mean, we may have to go to two services. Is our mission to be content with where we are? Oftentimes, that's what happens in the life of a church. In the life cycle, they're excited about Jesus, they're reaching people for Jesus, and then they get to a certain size and they go, we've made it. We can hire pastors and they can serve us. We don't have to do anything. We can have good programs that people want to be a part of. And then all of a sudden, over a period of time, the church that used to be looking outward is now looking inward. And then that church begins to decline. And if that happens long enough, ultimately that church will die. That is what was going on in the life of this church. They had the programs, but Jesus, looking beyond what they were doing, the action that they were involved in, looks and says to them, you are active, but you are dead. You're not alive. So what's the remedy in that? And if that was going on in the church there, let me just caution us as a church family to ensure that that's not the mindset that we approach church with. And even beyond that, not the mindset that we approach our own Christian life with. We may can go through the motions and yet be dead. So what do you do in that situation? If it's a dead church, Jesus is going to give three things that this church needs to do, beginning in verse 2. Jesus says, Wake up. Wake up. Old school church, we call that revival. We used to have a whole week of it, right? You remember those days. It was really interesting, too, because it was kind of like, hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, we're going to schedule this week, and we're going to get excited about you. So if you'll show up that week, then we'll just time this out in this week. But here he says to this church, wake up. Wake up. Christian, for you, that may be the word that you need to hear this morning. You need to be revived. You need to wake up. You are coasting in a Christian life that's not interested in anything but your own comfort, not interested in reaching other people. You need to be reminded this morning of what God's mission is, and you need to be told it's time to wake up. Maybe for us as a church, maybe we, if we're not careful, can get into a rhythm of just doing church week after week after week. And maybe for us this morning, Jesus' word to us is, it's time to wake up. Be revived. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. You know that picture that you see there? If you've ever been in a situation, I've broken a number of bones in my life. Now, so many to the point that our insurance company called when I was a teenager and asked my mom whether or not we had been in a serious automobile accident and there was someone they needed to sue for medical bills. I broke like 4 bones within the course of, I don't know, 4 months, 5 months, something like that. But every time you would break a bone and you would be put in a cast, that muscle of whatever that part of your body would begin to atrophy. And then once you got the cast off, I remember looking at my arm one day, and this one was large, and I looked and I'm like, I'm going to look like this the rest of my life. It was little, just kind of shriveled up. But you begin to exercise it, begin to use it, begin to wake it up, and it grows, and it looks like the other one. That's the picture that he gives here. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So for us this morning, maybe as believers, we look at our lives and we recognize maybe I'm not as excited about following Jesus as I used to be. I'm not as excited about what God's doing as I used to be. I mean, I come to church and I'm involved, but, you know, my heart's really not in it. And we need that reminder this morning to be revived, to wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. You know, that's a beautiful, beautiful phrase there. To strengthen what remains. What is it in your Christian life that still gets you excited about following Jesus? You look and you say, man, I struggle sometimes reading God's Word. I mean, Pastor, I know that I'm supposed to do that. I mean, I know that I'm supposed to read the Bible. I'm supposed to pray. I know those are things that I'm supposed to do, but man, sometimes it just seems dead. You ever sat down and began to read God's Word and you're just like, I just don't get it. I just don't understand. Maybe I don't want to do it. But it's interesting as you continue to exercise that discipline of spending time in God's Word, a funny thing begins to happen. You begin to strengthen in that area of following Jesus. So many times for us, we just want things really quick. I mean, right? You got something going on in your life and you're going, Jesus, I don't know what to do here, so let me, all right, if you honor it, It's going to be good. Is that enough? Is that going to give me the answer? Probably not, but more time in God's Word, more time in prayer, more time following hard after Him, strengthening what remains, and all of a sudden you look up 6 months from now and you go, man, I remember when I was atrophying there, I remember when I didn't have the desire there, but the more that I practice it, the more discipline, the more time I invested in it, man, I can't wait to wake up in the morning and go read God's Word. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to show up at church on a Sunday morning and praise the Lord. Maybe you come in and you go, I kind of want to raise my hand when we're singing, but I just don't know. Do I go all the way, just part of the way, double? Not sure which one to do in that. All of a sudden you come in one day and you're like, all right, we're here. And then we're here and touchdown and we're excited about what God's doing. We're exercising. We're moving forward. We're strengthening what remains that is about to die. So for us this morning, maybe we need to wake up. Maybe you personally and your walk with the Lord have been on coast mode and you need to wake up. Take it off of cruise and begin to look and ask the Lord, God, what would you have me do for you today? He says, wake up in verse 2. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Remember what you received and heard. I've said this before to us as a church family. Sometimes we have spiritual amnesia as followers of Jesus. We forget what God's done for us in Christ. Because here's the thing. If we could keep at the forefront of our minds, if we're followers of Jesus, we've trusted in Christ for salvation, if we could keep at the forefront of our minds all that Christ has done for us, and as a result of what He's done for us, what we've received as the fringe benefits of being followers of Jesus, if we could keep that at the forefront of our minds, if we could remember all of that, we would be so excited about Jesus, we couldn't stop talking about it. Couldn't stop it. I mean, people would get to the point where they'd say, listen, we know you love Jesus. Can you just stop? You just quit talking. Grandparents, we say that when you start talking about grandkids sometimes, right? I mean, y'all say that when I talk about Georgia football, right, church? You're so excited about it. But we need to remember. That's what he says here to this church. He says they need to wake up. Part of waking up is recognizing actually where you are and that you're dead and that you need to be made alive again. You need to be resuscitated. And then he says here, verse 3, remember to this church that was having the reputation of following Jesus but was dead. They need to remember what they have received and what they had heard. You know, it's interesting. I love this. It's interesting here that Jesus to this church doesn't say to them, you need to do something. You need to go to church more. You need to pray more. He doesn't say you need to read your Bible more. Because those are the things that we think we can fix pretty quickly, right? If we're dead, if our fire for following Jesus is no longer hot, if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that we can fix that. I don't know about you, but I'm a fixer. Janie and I have this conversation often where she'll share something with me and she'll follow it up with, I don't need you to fix it, I just need you to listen. Any of y'all ever had to say that to your spouse? Said, don't fix it. You just listen to what I have to say, okay? But here in this moment, we look at this, and it's easy to sit here and think maybe in this moment that Jesus would say, okay, here's how you fix it. Here's how you look and you can fix what's going on in this situation. You need to go to church every week. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray more. You need to serve more. You need to do these things. That's not what he says. In fact, what he says to them is, you need to remember. Remember what you have received, meaning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what you have heard, meaning the teachings of Jesus. You need to remember those things. See, I want to say to you this morning, the issue for you, if you find yourself identifying with having a reputation of being alive, but not really being alive, but being dead, I want to encourage you this morning, remember what you received when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There are passages in Scripture that are absolutely beautiful that talk about the riches that we have received in Christ that are being stored up for us in heaven, awaiting us when we get there. I mean, this picture of all that Christ has done for us. When we remember that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but Christ, in the midst of us being his enemies, laid his life down for us. If you remember what Christ has done for you, if you remember where you were apart from him, if you remember what your life was before you met him, if you remember all that is waiting for you because of what Christ has done, if you remember all that is available to you now because of what Christ has done, I can promise you, if that becomes the focus in your attention, it will transform your Christian life. And so for this church here, what you could say is that they had just forgotten. They'd forgotten what Christ had done for them. They had forgotten of the life transformation that had taken place because of what Christ had done in their lives. And for us, if we ever find ourselves in this spot, it's because we have forgotten. Spiritual amnesia. We've lost sight of what Christ has done. We need to be revived. We need to wake up. And then we need to remember what we've received and heard. Here's the next part. Keep it, and here's the third R word, repent. Remember what you've received and heard, keep it, and repent. Meaning that you turn from the way that you're going 180 degrees and work in the opposite direction, which means following hard after Jesus. Because here's the good news for us this morning. Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. There's moments where we'll say things like, you know, I just feel like Jesus is just a long way away. I just feel like he's just not as close as he used to be. And can I just say to you, he hadn't moved. He's still in the same zip code. We are the ones that have moved. We are the ones that have turned from following him, from walking with him, and are going in the opposite direction. And here for this church, this is what Jesus says to them. Repent, meaning turn from the sin of not following me and move in the direction of following me. And he says here, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That's a scary, scary phrase. Jesus, who deeply, deeply loves his church, says to this church in particular, if you will not be revived, if you will not wake up, and if you will not remember what you have experienced in Christ, and if you will not repent of the sin of not following me. I will come like a thief in the night. And the image there is that this church will be no more. It will officially die. Verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, I, as a pastor, having walked with people at the end of their lives, just last year, having walked through the death of my grandfather, the death of my mother-in-law, at the end of life, this picture here in verse 4 of soiled garments. Is the picturesque view of when something is about to die, has no control over what happens. It's a grotesque picture. And if you see it firsthand, it's even worse than you can imagine. And yet he says to this church, many of you are dead, but there's a few. And one of the themes in Scripture always is this remnant of followers of God. Even when it seems as if no one's interested in following the Lord anymore, there's this remnant, this few that are still remaining faithful. And as he's looking at this church in Sardis, the grand picture of this church is that they are dead, even though they have the reputation of being alive. But he says here, there's a few. There's a few names who aren't dead. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. To the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' confidence is that this church is not too far gone if they will be revived, if they will remember what Christ has done for them, and if they will repent and turn back to Him. And that same thing holds true for us this morning. Individually, if we have the reputation of being alive, we're going through the right motions, but our heart is far from the Lord. If in all honesty, we are on life support in our Christian life, it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus' heart for you in this moment is that you would be revived, that you would remember, that you would repent and return to Him. And church family, if we ever find ourselves on the verge of this describing us, would you make a commitment to me and allow me to make a commitment to you as your pastor? That we'll be able to sit down together and with tears in our eyes and a desire to follow Jesus on our hearts, that we will look and say, we are not going to die. We're not going to die. We're not going to allow the passion to reach people for Jesus to just fall by the wayside and us just do church. Let me just tell you, I don't want to do church. I had no interest in doing church. I want to reach people for Jesus. I want to see people's lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed my life. May that be our heartbeat. May that be the call that we rally around as a church family. And as we do, We stand side by side with a Savior who has conquered. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to worship you this morning. Father, there's times when maybe we need to hear things that we don't want to hear. Maybe we have followers of Jesus this morning who have the reputation of being alive, but they're dead. Their heart's just not in it. They're going through the motions. God, I pray this morning that in this moment you would arrest their minds and their hearts. That God, in this moment, you would revive them. That you would help them remember all that you've done for them in Christ, and that you would give them the courage to repent and turn back to following you. Father, maybe there's one here this morning that has never taken that first step of following Jesus. And yet this morning, they have the opportunity to do that, to place their faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished for them, to receive eternal life that he freely offers to them. God, give us, as your church gathered here at North River, a passion to do what you've called us to do. To reach people for Jesus. To share the hope that we have found. So that their lives can be transformed just like ours have been. And if that ever grows cold, revive us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, church, if you will. We're going to sing. I want to encourage you that you have an opportunity as we sing to spend time before the Lord. Respond in obedience to him. So you do that. If you need to talk with someone, I'll be at the back. Love to talk with you.